Micah could say, "As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." And Father God, I pray you might fill me with your Spirit, and pray that he might do his work in all our hearts, convicting us of our sin and leading us to Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, this isn't a passage we would choose to look at, probably. One or two sort of purple passages in Micah we might have picked on, but we wouldn't choose to look at this passage, probably, unless we were doing as we are doing, working through the book of Micah these coming weeks. It's a passage, though, we need to hear. It's a passage that should make us tremble. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews wrote this: "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And this passage lays us bare and judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. It would be a scandal if it was discovered that some members of St. Ebbs, maybe PCC members or members of the clergy, kept little shrines at home at which they made their offerings every day to the spirits of the ancestors or their pet idol, whatever it might be, a kind of idolatry that's still practiced in many parts of the world, of course. But it'd be a scandal if it was being practiced amongst us here at St. Ebbs. And yet there is an idolatry that is far more pervasive, far more subtle, to which we are all prone. And yet we're blind to it, blind to its effects. We do not see it for what it is. And it's an idolatry that Micah exposes in this passage, namely greed. It's the perennial idolatry of the human heart. But can it ever have been more so than in our modern world? Greed is the engine that drives the economy. That's a great credit-driven boom that we're meant to be enjoying. Endlessly, advertisers are urging us to want more, to want better, to want newer and faster and brighter and everything else. We must never be content with what we have, always wanting more. And one imagines that in earlier times they'd have recognized that such an insatiable desire for more cannot be healthy, cannot be good for us. And yet it is just the way our culture ticks along, the way it works. And a society that fuels greed the way ours does is playing with fire. Micah describes the effect of greed on a society. If we continue to nourish greed and massage desire, then inexorably it will work itself out, Micah warns, in a flood of evil. And more terrifyingly still, it will bring the judgment of God upon us. As Micah exposes the greed in his society, he uses very strong, graphic, at times gruesome language, and he tries to stir and awaken the sleepy consciences of the people of his day. He speaks with boldness and forthrightness, a God-given boldness. He speaks as God would speak about things which God cares passionately about. "I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord," he says, "to declare to Jacob his transgression." And because their sin is in part, I'm sure, our sin, these words are words that we need to hear and heed. Could have two headings as we look at this passage: when money talks and when God talks. Okay, when money talks and when God talks. First, when money talks. In Micah's time, the economy was strong, spiritual life of the country was weak, much as our own. And as today, there was a growing disparity, a growing gap between the rich and the poor. It was a time when money seemed to speak a whole lot louder than God did. Money talked, greed flourished, and corruption and injustice thrived. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us." Yeah, there was some veneer of religious respectability still, even faith apparently. But underneath, greed was the idol that held sway in their hearts to catastrophic effect. We saw last time, I think, that Micah seemed to have liked puns. So I've come up with two puns to describe the effect of greed on society then, as Micah explains it. And it's that shepherds fleece the sheep and prophets preach for profit. That's what happened, Micah says, when money talks. First, the shepherds fleece the sheep. The shepherds, as in the leaders, those the rich, the powerful, who should have cared for the people, particularly for the weak and the powerless and the needy. And yet when money talks in a society, power is not so much an opportunity to serve, it's an opportunity to feather your own nest, to fleece, to exploit, to rip off the sheep. The leaders then were on the make, out for personal gain. And they're worse than a marauding army, Micah says. Chapter 2, verse 8. Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Boy, who needs Assyrian armies? These leaders are pillaging and plundering their own people. They're more like wolves than shepherds. On to chapter 3, verse 1. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot." It's a gruesome and macabre image. They're not just fleecing the sheep, they're tearing the flesh from their bones. They're chopping up the bones and popping them in the stock pot to make a tasty soup. See, Micah's saying, when money talks and greed is king, then injustice inevitably follows. And we see tragic examples of that all around the world today. Corrupt governments, where people line their own pockets, build ever more wonderful palaces, add to their shoe collection, whatever it might be, whilst their people suffer and starve. Kingdoms built on violence and bloodshed. As he says in chapter 3, verse 10, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. I mean, think Zimbabwe or North Korea or Saddam's Iraq. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Unjust government is a greater scourge in our world today even than AIDS. It causes more misery, more suffering, more pain, more deaths even. And it's greed that all too often lies behind that abuse of power. It's greed. What about close to home? Money talks here, doesn't it? In the West. Well, does it happen here that the shepherds fleece the sheep? Well, maybe to a lesser degree, but I reckon so. Politicians awarding themselves ever more inflated pay packages, ever more generous pension plans. Or in the business world, you've only got to mention the word Enron. Kenneth Lay, the CEO of Enron, who, whilst the debt was amounting to astronomical levels, which he knew, people, obviously others didn't, and yet he authorized the purchase of a $41 million jet for his own exclusive use on the company finances. quietly cashing in $40 million worth of Enron shares, whilst telling all his employees not to do the same. And of course, thousands of Enron employees lost jobs and savings and pensions. Think of the obscene pay awards and bonuses that are often awarded. Obscene. People will say, of course, in the marketplace, that's what they're worth. That's what the market does. But in the market, money talks and God's voice is not heard. Shepherds fleece the flock. I read an article this last week about the boss of Merrill Lynch, ex-boss of Merrill Lynch, that's a big US investment bank. He managed to preside over a $3.5 billion loss in the first three quarters of the year. So he was given the boot. And the article just said, many will wonder at O'Neill's $160 million compensation package. Boy, we should, shouldn't we? Or we could think in a global perspective. Rich and powerful nations getting rich at the expense of weak and relatively powerless economies. Again, shepherds fleecing sheep. Through our trade agreements, which of course protect our own interests, through the dark side of globalization with its sweatshops and employment practices, which we'd never countenance here, but we're happy to turn a blind eye to, as long as it's over there in those countries. Perhaps in those terms, we've all got blood on our hands, each and every one of us. Do you see, when money talks, the shepherds fleece the sheep. And then secondly, prophets preach for profit. Those who should have been speaking out against this injustice of the rich and the powerful, the prophets, they too are just in it for money. Because money talked and not God. Chapter 3, verse 5. This is what the Lord says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Pay them enough, they'll say whatever you want. So all they want is money. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. When Micah starts declaring the word of God to the people, well, they want to silence him. Chapter 2, verse 6. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? In particular, they don't want him to talk about judgment. Oh, they'll preach half-truths. They'll preach about how God loves us and forgives us, his patience. They'll offer bland, therapeutic platitudes. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. Health, wealth, and prosperity for all. And notice that's what the people want to hear. Chapter 2, verse 11. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I'll prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he'd be just the prophet for this people. They don't care whether it's true. They just want to hear what they want to hear. Entertain us, they say. We want our senses dulled. We want our appetites satisfied. So it was in Micah's day, and it's easy to look around and point the finger at similar things in our day. Televangelists preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. Bland God loves you preachers who will never denounce sin for fear of offending anyone, and yet are very quick to denounce those who do preach God's word faithfully. Preachers in particular who deny the truth of God's judgment. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan's lie has always been that God will not judge us. You will not surely die, the serpent said. Fellowship groups this term have been working through 2 Peter. And that warns of those who will scoff at the thought of coming judgment. People who want to live as if there's no tomorrow. And therefore, they deny there is a tomorrow. There is a day when Christ will return and judge the world. There are many teachers like that around today. Prophets who preach for profit. So as we consider our world, where money talks, it's easy to see shepherds fleecing the sheep, prophets preaching for profit. But before we leave this point, we need to consider our own hearts. Because we would all say, I'm sure, that greed is wrong. And yet, who among us doesn't actually long for just a little bit more money? Who is really satisfied with what they have? Greed very easily grips all our hearts. Martin Luther used to urge everyone to undertake regular, earnest prayer against this dangerous vice of greed. Yet I think it's one we are careless about. We don't heed it as we should. So what about us? Do we care as we should about the poor and the helpless? Or are we enthralled to the rich and the powerful, as all the colour supplements urge us to be, to marvel and covet what they have? Are we coveting what we don't have, or being concerned about those who have far, far less than we have? Are we actually guilty of being selective with Scripture, as those prophets were, quick to denounce some sins, but actually screening out, turning a deaf ear when Scripture talks about other sins, when it speaks about our money or social justice? Some things we just don't seem to hear in God's word. How should we respond to the injustice in our global economy and our part in it? Well, there's a question, a number of questions for us to consider. Well, we've looked at when money talks. We must look secondly at when God talks. Chapter 2, verse 7. Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? When God speaks, it's often an uncomfortable word. It's often a challenging word, a convicting word. But it is a life-giving word. Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? And four quick things to notice about when God speaks as opposed to when money speaks or talks. First, there's a passionate concern about injustice. And that comes throughout this passage, doesn't it? We sense that passionate concern as God describes how his people are being mauled and stripped bare by these greedy rich and unscrupulous rulers. As we maybe admire one another's latest fashion purchase, I wonder whether God is not rather moved at the plight of the workers who stitched it together. Certainly, God cares much, much more about justice than about fashion. And, of course, so should we. We should care for the weak, for the powerless, for those that need society's protection. James writes this in his letter. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When God talks, there is a passionate concern for justice. Secondly, there's an unflinching exposure of sin. Chapter 3, verse 8 again. As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. And that word might has the sense of boldness. Micah is very bold as he speaks to the rich and powerful of his day. And he exposes not just their sin, he exposes the ugliness, the wickedness, the evil of their sin. Because even when we acknowledge our sin, it never seems quite so bad to us. It can seem almost okay, almost normal. The adulterer will try and justify their adultery by saying it's love, it's just a harmless fling. The unforgiving person, full of resentment, will justify their bitterness and lovelessness as the inevitable consequences of all they've been through. And no doubt the leaders and the prophets in Micah's day would have justified their sin. How business works. If we want to attract the best people into politics, well, we've got to have perks. If I want to influence those in power, well, I need to kowtow to them a little bit now, try and win their favor, the prophets might have said. Well, no, says Micah, you're like a marauding army You're a law unto yourself. You're like savages cannibalizing your own people. It's not influence you're after. It's what influence can buy. That's what you're after. It's greed. Sin is exposed. And when God talks, his word exposes the sin in our hearts, the idolatry that lurks there. Remember those words from Hebrews? How God's word penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's why every single one of us needs to keep reading our Bibles. We need to keep listening to the word of God, that it might expose our sin. Otherwise, our hearts will become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So when God talks, there's a passionate concern for justice. There's an unflinching exposure of sin. Thirdly, there's an unsparing promise of judgment. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Well, yes, says Micah. He does. He does judge. Though, as we saw last time, he takes no delight in it. There may well be tears in his eyes, but God, as he speaks through Micah, speaks a word of unsparing judgment. Those rulers who had turned the deaf ear to cries for justice from their people, chapter 3, verse 4, they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he'll hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. Well, those prophets who wouldn't listen to God, well, then they won't hear God. Chapter 3, verse 6. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. And there is chilling judgment on them all. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Zion, the city of God, the temple, the very house of God, and yet utterly laid waste. When God talks, there is an unsparing promise of judgment. And as we listen to God's word, if we will listen to God's word, we cannot avoid that message. A judgment hangs over our world. Judgment hangs over the rich who exploit the poor, as they are in Micah. Listen to what James writes in the New Testament. James 5. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Well, at very least, aren't those words a warning to us? Maybe not particularly addressed to us in our situation, but surely a warning to us, the rich. But judgment is not God's final word. However final chapter 3, verse 12 must have seemed, complete destruction, devastation of the city of Jerusalem. Now, amidst all this, when God talks, there is also, fourthly, a surprising message of grace. And verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2 give a little glimmer of light, which will get bigger and brighter as we read on in the book, but they're good verses on which to end. Let me read chapter 2, 12 and 13. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Two beautiful pictures of what God will do for the remnant of his people. Those who, as it were, pass through the judgment and are tested and approved. First, the picture of the shepherd. I'll gather all of you. I'll bring together the remnant of Israel, bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. There will be judgment. There will be an exile. He said in chapter 2, verse 10, get up, go away. This is not your resting place. There's going to be an exile. Jerusalem will be razed to the ground. And yet, God also says, I will gather the flock that's been scattered. Gather them like a shepherd. You will be safe. You will be secure. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, Jesus said. I must bring them in. They too will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Well, there's a promise here in Micah, fulfilled in Christ. A picture of a shepherd and a picture of a king. A king leading out in victory. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They'll break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. And perhaps there's an echo there of the time when Jerusalem was besieged by the Assyrians in 701 BC. And God miraculously delivered them. And King Hezekiah led them out, led his people out. But again, it speaks much more than that. It speaks of Jesus, our victorious King, the one Hebrews says is the pioneer of our salvation, who has gone before us, who has broken through the walls that have imprisoned us, walls of sin and death. And he now leads us out in victory to freedom and to life. Well, a glimmer of grace, which will shine more and more brilliantly as we read on in the book. But when God talks, his words do good to him whose ways are upright. It's a word that heals. It brings life. Yes, there are uncompromising words about sin, about judgment, and yet always there are these wonderful, surprising words of grace. And the issue for the people in Micah's day is the same as it is for us today. Who will we listen to? Does money talk? Or does God talk more loudly? Is it God or mammon that holds sway in our hearts? Money shouts us all around in our culture, demanding our attention, demanding our worship. And we need to give ourselves rather to God's life-giving word. My words do good to him whose ways are upright. Let me pray. Father, your words do good to those whose way is upright. And we trust your word does not return to you empty, but accomplishes what you desire. Please, may your word accomplish its purpose in us. Please, again, convict us of sin of which we need to repent. Please, especially, guard our hearts from the idol of greed. And may we be those who give our attention day by day to your word, your life-giving word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.